Let's turn in our Bibles to the Psalms, and let's turn to Psalm 1, the very first Psalm of the 150 inspired by the Holy Spirit. Psalm 1, God's Word, now and forever. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither. And whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. I want to begin this morning a summer series on the Psalms. And reminded are we need to be reminded that there's gospel here because this is God's Word. This is all about the good news in a prophetic sort of way, in a psalm sort of way, the good news of God our Savior revealed in Jesus Christ. The Bible is that, you know, one word. And so in the Psalms, there's this wonderful, inspired Word. We will hear nothing less or different than Jesus Christ and the way of faith in Him. Then we're reminded, too, though, as we turn to the Psalms, that this is a peculiar book, an outstanding book, in this characteristic of its being a kind of spiritual biography. You have the Holy Spirit writing here through men, mostly, if not entirely, who are moved to speak of their life. And it's not a normal biography. A biography is a statement of your life. An autobiography would be that, a statement of your life. But this is a; these are like snippets or little vignettes, little pictures of people's lives, godly people's lives, in the Bible, in secular, sacred history here. So you have a psalmist writing at one time in time of trial, another time in time of prosperity, at all times thinking upon God. And there is this biography that is also something of ours as well. But then the last thing I want to point out, to not to speak to the obvious here, but to remind us that these psalms are songs. And they were to be sung in the Old Testament congregational, assembled together life. And so there's something for us here to remember, that as we read the Psalms and even the whole of the Word, the reaction is to be a song. A song, the language of faith that's elevated above ordinary conversation, that leads us, even though it may be a lamentation of a song or a joyous song, it leads us to heaven. These are songs of faith. And so that's the Psalms, and by way of introduction, but then I want to introduce the Psalms by introducing us to Psalm 1, which opens the gate, as it were, into the great city of the kingdom of the Psalms. Psalm 1, the opening psalm. Blessed it is, the whole pith of the gospel is here in so many different ways. And striking, it starts out with this one word that melts the hearts of God's sorrowing people, blessed. Blessed is the man, blessed is the woman, blessed is the child, blessed is the repentant and humble sinner who loves the Lord. That's how it starts out. Reminds us of Jesus and how he starts out his Sermon on the Mount. You know, that's not just about do this and do that and so on, but it starts out blessed, blessed, blessed. And there's something here to remind us of good pedagogy and the great emphasis of the gospel. It's about what God has done to make us happy in the fellowship of God. But then in this psalm too, you have opened up to us what the psalms will be all about. They're speaking to us, and Psalm 1 reminds us that there's a blessedness that is in the way of holiness, happiness and holiness. And then finally, there's a judgment. It's all here. There's a judgment. And the ungodly who walk in their ungodly ways are exposed to the wrath of God now and shall not stand in the judgment. But the righteous who by faith cling to Jesus Christ and to begin faith's way of serving God, those will sing now, and those will sing when the tears are gone in heaven forever. So for a foretaste for heaven, not going back to Eden, but forward to the greater Eden of heaven, the paradise, let's consider the blessed man. First of all, the wonder of his blessedness, the wonderful blessedness. Secondly, the way of blessedness. And then finally, the why of blessedness. There's a question here, which is something we want to ask to cultivate godliness and to inspire a song. Blessed is the man. That's how the Psalter begins. Do you begin that way in your life? Every morning of your life, remembering to sing that song, blessed is the man. That's key. The Bible's all about this. The catechisms of the Church of Jesus Christ, if they reflect what the Bible says, focus on the blessed state of people of God. Literally, the Bible is much more prolific here in one word. It's wanting to say many things about blessedness, and so it reads literally in the Hebrew language, oh, the blessedness says of the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. There's a plurality here that's mentioned to remind us of the infinite and manifold grace of God. There's a happiness here, a holy happiness of which we need to speak. And I want to remind us that the Bible is pointing out here the man, a particular man, not every man, finds happiness here, there, and the next place, but not in God. But there's a particular happy blessednesses which is being brought forth as something that ought to motivate us and remind us all our life of what we have in Jesus Christ. Because you see here, beloved of God, this is what we're all about as a congregation, singing the praises of the God with whom we have fellowship, because that's what the blessednesses are. They're about a man, a woman, a child, sinners saved by grace who are knowing something of what it is to have a life with God. A life with God. They know something of what it is to be the walking dead, as it were, the world. And maybe they don't know when they were born again and given new life, but they know that they are born again because of the contrast that they see between them and the world, not only, but between the beginning of the new inside and the old that remains. There's a struggle, but there is a beginning, and it dominates. And these psalms are the expression, if I could only, by the grace of God, get this right inside of you. There is an expression in the psalms of victory when it says words like this. The world may say, oh, the curse of Christianity. Oh, those damnable Orthodox Christians who won't let us do what we want, who are a thorn in the side of society. They'd say that. Maybe circumstances in our life, diseases, broken homes, whatever, may belie the fact of the blessedness. But the Psalms say, blessed it is. There's a blessedness. There's blessednesses. Why? And this is the key of Christianity, of course. Because the Christian faith is the worship and the acknowledgement of the true and living God. And of the fellowship with this God, this wonderful life that is with Him, described in the passage here graphically, metaphorically, figuratively from something well known in life, also in Palestine and also by us. The picture of a tree, verse 3, see this? And this is really a description, a graphic description of what it is to be blessed. He shall be the blessed man like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. There it is. And clearly this is a graphic way of describing, however, something spiritual, the life with God. These are the godly, after all, that are described here, the ones who are made in the image of God. These are the ones who are no longer principally opposed to God and his ordinances, but they delight in the law of God. These are the ones, don't you know, who are those who belong to Jesus Christ and thus to God. See, God, for this great revelation that he would make of blessednesses in all of this cursed earth, he sends heaven's best, as it were, the Son of God. He sends the Father and the Spirit do send, and the Son says, yes, I will go. In the volume of the book, the counsel of God, it's written of me. He sends the Son, and the Son comes, and he's broken. And he comes to this broken world, and he's the man of sorrows, so that there might be blessedness. He's the one who takes on our sin and its wretched existence. What a wretched existence he had, don't you know that, bearing our sin? And he bore the wrath of God too. But the Christian faith is about a mountain called Calvary, Golgotha, the place of the skull and of curse, where that Son of Man, Man of Sorrows, hung. He hung there, suspended between earth and heaven, not accepted in either place, but bearing the lightning bolts of wrath for you and for me. And he bore it all away. So there's never any double trouble, never any condemnation that we have to bear. It's all gone. It's all gone. The wrath of God is spent on Calvary for all of those whom Jesus died. And now, lo and behold, he plants us by the riverside. Jesus does. You see, Jesus did everything for us on the cross. Now he sends a remarkable person called the person of the Holy Spirit to cause us to be born again and to give faith. You know him, don't you? He's the quiet one. This person of the Spirit's been called the self-effacing Spirit. He doesn't draw attention to himself. Jesus said he's going to testify of me. He's the quiet one who whispers in our ear and who works the life, who's the still small voice speaking to us the word of the Master Jesus and reminding us of life in him. And again, as I said, he gives faith. He works faith and life so that we're planted in God. According to the metaphor here, the figure of speech, we're trees. Children of God, do you know that? Children of God, do you know you're trees? You're like trees planted by the riverside. Now, that means we need water. And this text here is saying we're planted by the rivers of water. And it's speaking of a dusty land and of a desert-like arid land. And so to be planted by the rivers of water was a great and remarkable thing. Because one tree could flourish there and bushes and so on could flourish there, whereas nowhere else they could. But Jesus does that to us, you know. He causes us to be trees. And the water, well, that's what he's promised. In John 4, let me look at that with you. John 4 and verse 14, for example, he goes to the woman at the well. It's striking and not mere chance that wells in the Bible are often mentioned as significant places where you meet with God. And so the woman at Samaria met at a well. And Jesus reminded her that whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. He's pointing to the well. But, he says, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. There's some water in the trees, taken up into the body of the tree, into the leaves and the fruit. if you be Christ's. John 7 and 38, he speaks of the Holy Spirit he's going to send. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And then he goes on to say that's the Spirit he's talking about. The Spirit who would be poured out from heaven's ascended Savior. So you have it. We are planted by the rivers of water. So that there's this happiness, and that's the second point of my main point here. There's a happiness because of that blessedness. What's happiness? Joy. But before joy, it's peace and contentment. And then joy is happiness's expression of what one experiences who knows God is life. Joy is the health of life and happiness and the blessednesses of the tree planted by the riverside, don't you know, are the blessednesses and the joys and the wonderful manifestations of what God has done in our lives, so that it is there, our happiness is in our happy state, and we know it. You know that? You can know, you ought to know, you do know that you are the blessed man if you know the blessed God, and he knows you. Oh, yes. Now, to be sure, we know that which remains of all of the sin and uglinesses. We know how quick we are to try to uproot ourselves if we possibly could and to get out of the fellowship of God because we think we're cramped in our style and the forest over there, not by the riverside, looks much better so often to our sinful, sin-desiring souls. But we're planted and God will not have us move because he won't move. His plants, his trees, or his river. He's God. And so there's this prosperity in everything we do and everything our hands touch. The Bible here is not speaking in half language. It never does. Whatsoever he does shall prosper. The leaf of the tree planted by the river shall not wither. There shall be fruit in its season. And I take that not to mean that sometimes you'll bear fruit and sometimes you won't, but I believe that what the Bible is teaching here by bearing fruit in its season is that we will have the right fruit and bear it at the proper time. For example, you're experiencing trial, maybe. We are as a congregation, having just heard the sad news of members who've been dismissed from the rolls and with whom God himself is not pleased. That's sad. What's the Spirit working in us now? It'll be there. Look for it. The fruit of humility, grace, godliness, and trust. The fruit of whatever we need in trials, it's always there. Also, in the season of prosperity. Outward prosperity, I mean. When things go well and the bank account is added to because there's an interest rate that's worth something. Well, God will give humility so that we don't trust in those riches, will he? At the time of our youth, he will give grace to stand. When we go to college, he'll remind us of how we've been raised and that the devil often speaks through earthly professors. So, fruits in season. And it's all for happiness, you see, it's all good. That's what the Bible is teaching here right at the beginning. We say this, it's all good, it's all good. The Bible said it first. The Bible has this news called good news, it's all good. That means, you know, in Jesus and for his sake, and now you're planted in faith by him, you're justified. You're made right with God. And there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the Spirit. Or, excuse me, not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That means we're sanctified. We're made right, and there's this legal decree, you're righteous. Now, within, there's holiness and the principle of holiness and renewal. And much more could be said of this happiness, and we'll be not leaving that theme whenever we talk of the Psalms. One other thing, though, about this happiness is that there's a congregation of the righteous Verse 5, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. That's a great blessing, you know. Not just theoretical congregation, but a congregation on the ground. A congregation on the ground that's seeking to give glory to the God of heaven. A congregation on the ground whom you can see, but with whom you walk together by faith and not by sight, so that together you promote one another's godliness and you urge sinners to repent and you bow before Christ, but you're glad in Him together. And how we need one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Not with fear do we see that day, by the way, but with great expectation, for that's one of the many other blessednesses of being a child of God. We need not fear now nor forever. Because as God says in this word, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. It's only the way of the ungodly that shall perish. Well, not the least of the blessings of being a tree is the blessing of holiness, as I said, which is brought out in this text. One of the first fruits of this tree. He, she, they delight in the law of the Lord, and in His law he meditates day and night. Now that's exactly, you see, the opposite of the ungodly and the unrighteous. They are described here right from the get-go in these Psalms. It's a people who's blessed and a people who's not because they're walking in an ungodly way. They're described here as having a counsel, verse 1, counsel of the ungodly, having a path of sinners, they stand there, and having there's a seat of the scornful. Now, commentators have debated what all that means, but certainly it means that the ungodly, and we know this, don't we? The ungodly who hate the Lord, they have advice, they have counsel, don't they? And they'd give it to us and our young people. Say, come on over here. Come on over here, and I want to tell you something. And I want to tell you something, especially about your dad, who's a stick-in-the-mud Calvinist. I want to say to you, that's not all it's crack up to be. And you can be happier than that and nicer than that by being more tolerant. They have advice, all kinds of advice to give you. And they're united in this. Basically, there's all kinds of bad advice and comes from this angle and that advice. That angle, but principally the ungodly are united in this. Their statement from hell itself, there is no God. That's the unity of the unholy spirits of the demons. There is no God. And they say this in subtle ways, and often in liberal and apostate churches, there is a God, we believe, they'll say, but there are other gods. There is a way to heaven, but there are many ways to heaven other than Jesus Christ. Some of the outstanding, I say that in quotes, evangelists, even of the last century, are known for their pluralism. They say there's many ways to Christ, to God, more than Jesus. The happy heathen who's doing the best by natural light. Well, he can get to heaven. He's doing well. He might be converted when he gets to heaven, but before that, it's okay because he's being righteous, just like we all ought to be, and we ought to come together that way. That's the counsel of this day as we speak, the counsel of pluralism, many ways, plural, to God, and the counsel of tolerance and the counsel that's all against the Word of God. People of God, we've been blessed, and not the least of the blessings, one of the greatest, is the Word of God we have. Hold on to the Word of God. Don't listen to the counsel of the ungodly, nor shuffle off with them to their seats. Their seats are in the bars, in the houses of ill repute. And they want us to sit with them and be entertained with them and drink with them and all of these things. They have paths. And so on. Again, it may describe a process whereby maybe even one of the young people of the church could go. You listen to somebody, maybe a professor in a college, And then you go in their path a little while. You start to do what they're doing. And then, lo and behold, you're found sitting with them and posturing as a scorner of the truth you were taught. So you dabble, you hear, just like the devil wanted Eve to do, bend an ear. And then you start becoming convinced and start doing the things of devils and turning on their television sets and their internet programs and singing their songs and listening to them and all the ways that Satan has for poisoning and leavening a flock especially. And then you find yourself someone who was never by the river because you love the stream of humanity and all that it sends your way. It's garbage. In that stream, you should know, it's garbage. In the way that the godly are holy, the only way, or happy, the only way to know what it's like to know the blessednesses of heaven is to be heavenly. What is it to be heavenly? It's to have a happiness that is tempered and guided and bolstered up by holiness. You see, that's the duo that's Christianity. There's a happiness and a blessedness, and there's a response, a holiness, an otherness, so that we are that man of a thousand, or that woman and that wife who's content with one husband of a thousand. And those mothers who are content to be mothers in Israel of a thousand in all of the world. That's what holy happiness is. And it's all about what God means to you as He's revealed Himself in His Word. And the psalmist here is described as delighting in the law of the Lord. Now, the law there would be everything, really, that God had revealed to Israel. This is a book to Israel. They were given the Ten Commandments, but far more. They were a people which was a special nation of laws. But the laws were not just legalism, legalism, legalism. In the laws were a system of laws like sacrifices to point people to life by the riverside of grace, always. It's not the case that the Old Testament people saved by all they did. They were never saved that way. Not even Adam was. The Israelites were saved by the grace of God, even though there was a system of law which was a great pedagogue, a schoolmaster to lead them to Jesus to come. So when the psalmist says he delights in the law, he's speaking, can we say reverently, of the whole 9,000 yards of the gospel. He's speaking of everything that God reveals. By the way, when he delights in the law, even that, the prescriptions, is delighting in God, who's revealed in the law. The holiness of God was the delight of the psalmist and ought to be ours as we're singing the gospel song. But then, too, the holiness of God revealed in the sacrifices, and that no one could come to Him except by the blood of a lamb or a bull or a goat. That's the revelation of the law that was given them. The gospel in that law pointing to the Savior and forgiveness alone in Him. So much more, then, ought we to be people of the Word in this world. And a happiness, how we desperately need it. And not just young people, all of us. We desperately need a happiness that is guided by happiness's sister, holiness. Are you? It's so important. It's vital. A happiness guided and dwelling with holiness. You see, that's where many even Christians get it wrong. It's all about being happy. Maybe pray in a perverted sort of way the prayer of Jabez and we'll all be renewed and we'll all have justice and all of that. Folly! Maybe say another prayer or give some money and you'll have some wealth and you'll have some all this. The church will increase in numbers. That's not what we're all about. It's happiness that's holy and spiritual. And sometimes that means taking a hit. In fact, I'll be bold to say, it means we ought to take more hits for the gospel. I speak as a man of the 21st century here. The Bible says this means you bear your cross. Too many of us, or too little of us, are bearing our cross. We would just as soon have pennants of the Cubs or the Red Wings on our walls than we would bear the banner of Jesus Christ and His truth. We're so involved in that stuff, aren't we? That's what leads to another thing that's mentioned here, the delight in the law of God, which would mean delight in Jesus and delight in the blood of the Son of God, evidences itself in meditation. You see that in verse 2? There's this delight in the law, and in His law He meditates day and night. And guess what? There's not much else here about the positive godliness. We don't do this. We don't sit here. We don't walk there. We don't scorn with the scorners. And here it is, positive. We delight in the law of God, and it's by this meditation. What's meditation? I think we need to ask that question, because I fear that very few of us, yours truly included, knows what meditation is. There's a godly fellow of the 1300s and 1400s, Thomas a Kempis, who said he had no rest until he was found in a nook with the book. In a nook with the book. No rest. He was speaking of meditation. He was speaking of someone who was a wise person who listened to the proverbist who would say, as a man thinks, so he is. Anybody thinking anymore? Anyone? Thinking? Not emoting, not feeling, not going to a church where we can feel good, but thinking, putting things together from the word that's revealed. Chewing the cud is the idea of the biblical language, as cows chew their meals twice, and maybe another time as well, to get the nutrients out of it. That's what we're called to do with this word. Otherwise, it goes in one ear, out the other. And here we are hearing the word of God, and here we are in the narthex. How's the weather? That's easy, isn't it? Where's the word of God gone between now and then? Meditate. That's the point of life. So many are the exhortations, wait on the Lord. Can't wait, you say? I'm too busy. I'm too much in a rush. And I can't think, no way, the season of life, I got 27 kids and they're all around me and whatever. Wait, God says, on me. Wait. That's believing. That's resting in God. Even though it be a cross you bear, and maybe especially when you're going through the trials, the holiness evidences itself in a person who loves the Lord, loves His precepts, loves the cross, and loves the words to think about it, and to spend time reading this book, and reading of the doctrines of this book, and growing theologically and Christologically, and with all of the wonderful truths that the church has been led into. Meditate. Meditate. Really. Much of our problems arise because we don't meditate. We don't go to the cross and think about what Jesus did for us. We don't hear, because that means we ought to hear God, and we're too busy, to our shame. Again, much more could be said, but finally, why is all this? You see, there's a great, that's a question that should be answered right from the get-go in Psalm 1. There's this blessed man, and there's those blessed people called the congregation of the righteous. And they're planted by the riverside, and they're this oasis. The rest of the world is desert. Why is that? Why is that? Why me? Why me? Well, the answer is God. God. We're back to God. We started with God. Let's say this maybe is an appropriate ending to this psalm. Blessed is God. Blessed is the man, and the man is blessed, and he says, blessed is God. He's made me what I am. Blessed is Jesus. And something we've been wanting to see in all of these psalms, and also this one, principally, the blessed God has become the blessed man. And that's the man in this psalm and in all of them. The godly one is Jesus, who didn't walk in the way of the counsel of the ungodly. He didn't listen to the devil. You see, he was the perfect Adam and the true Israel, the true Son of God, and he resisted for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, typical of Israel's 40 years in the wilderness. But he resisted, and he didn't complain. And he did the will of God, though it meant he was broken in half and torn to pieces. That's the man here. And because of his blessedness and because of his happiness to do the will of God and to delight in the law of God as the only one who could keep it, we're saved. That's why. So we don't look at the Psalms merely as a biography, an autobiography. That would be selfish and so puny of us. It's God's biography, God's song of himself. God's speaking something here of his own life, of his own giving, of his own dying, of his own resurrection, of his own delight in himself. And this God, finally, and this is why we're planted and so many are not. This God knows us. Look at the last verse. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. He knows. He knows his people of God, so that, it's like Job says, he is the one who knows our way, and he will lead us in the path of righteousness. In Job 23, he knows the way that I take, Job says. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. Trees, fellow trees, great stately forest, planted of God by the riverside of grace in the Spirit. I know, because I know myself. We're like these oak trees, and they have a great crown, and we see them all over our property. There's a lot of dead branches. That's the way of an oak tree. But the dead branches, and they're being lopped off, lack of sun and so on, that's necessary. And there's a lot of us that has to be lopped off yet, isn't there? There's a lot of us that have to be cut and pruned, sheared even. May God help us to stand in the chastisement. So, people of God, let's come out through all of this chastisement, and when the winds would desiccate us and they would try to uproot us and so on, let's come out and say, blessed is the man, because blessed is the God of our salvation. And that will be for a song. In fact, I dare say, you rise up from here, I go from here, and we're not singing. We're not elevated in our language, elevated in our understanding, resolute in our purpose, resolute in our wanting to praise God, then we've missed it. Oh, let's hear the Psalms, hear the Savior for a song. Amen. Our Lord in heaven, we do pray that you would bless us and keep us, and make your face shine upon us, and give us peace in a song, having heard the word that you would bring through this very first psalm. Thanks, Lord, that you are the ones who remind us that this world and this church is not about ourselves, it's about you. Here, Lord, have your own way with us, and give us, Lord, to know that way and truth and life who is ours, even Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.